12 today.
I like that.
Of course, with Father's Day, I guess it's a little bittersweet at times. Some of us recently lost our fathers this past year, and some, you know, real recent. And then others of you, as Sandy said, lost your fathers a long time ago. I know Sherry did, and a lot of you probably have lost your fathers. But the thing that doesn't change is, you know, the influence that our fathers had on our life, whether recent or long. You know, you're never going to lose that. There's a certain part of our fathers that are always going to be with us, and we have those memories, and they're not going to be forgotten no matter what. And so today, you know, is of course the time to remember our fathers that have passed on, and then also to learn some things, you know, about being a father in the day we live in now. And so I want to speak to you a little bit about that. And I know all the words here will help us, all of us, whether we're fathers or not. But the title of the message today is The Father's Responsibility. The Father's Responsibility. You know, I look back in the Bible, and I was looking back all the way back when I go to Genesis, and you know, when God decided to make man or mankind, I mean, He made the man first. And the Bible says that He formed him from the dust of the ground. And right away, I noticed this, that God gave man a responsibility. We were talking about this in Sunday school hour this morning. You know, responsibility is getting to be where it's like a bad word. You know, we don't want to hear anything about responsibility. But God gave man a responsibility. First responsibility that Adam had was that he was to dress and keep the Garden of Eden, where he lived. So he had to tend to the garden. Now, it was probably a lot easier than it is now, because we know that thorns and briars and that is part of the curse that God placed on the earth, but didn't have that. But there was still some pruning to do and to tend the garden. So God gave him a responsibility. And then after that, the Bible says that God let all the animals of the earth pass by Adam, and Adam had the responsibility, I guess, or maybe even look at it like a privilege, because I think privilege and responsibility go together very well. He gave him the responsibility and privilege of naming all the animals. And so he named all the animals, and God said, it says that God's, you know, kind of watch to see what he would name those animals. So he had something to do. And then God saw that Adam needed help. The ladies like this part. That Adam, that he saw man needed help. And it said so that he caused a sleep, a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he took a rib out of his side and he formed woman. Now, this, in this day and time, this is a key thing. He didn't form another man. Huh? He formed a woman, okay, out of Adam's rib for his helpmate. And Adam said this. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And the Bible goes on to say, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Notice it said, "Leave his father and his mother for his wife, a woman." If you're having trouble in this area right here of defining what a marriage is, Bible clears it up for us right there. He made a woman, and he said, "For this cause, for that woman, would a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife." And so, there is a fundamental difference between men and women. The devil's doing all he can to blur the distinction. The world is trying to tell us that there's no fundamental difference, all in the name of equality. But there's a flaw there. Now listen, men and women are equal, but they're not the same. There is a difference or a distinction between a man and a woman. And so, you know, we think about this in the world we live in today. What defines a man? You know, what a man is. A lot of ideas on that, I guess. You know, because you can be born a male, but it takes maturity to be a man. You're only young once, but you can be immature forever. So where do we get the definition of what a man is? You know, Hollywood has portrayed men a certain way. We all like to be like John Wayne and you know, Clint Eastwood. I always liked Clint Eastwood, I guess. We, you know, the rough and tumbler. Now we got the those mixed martial arts things on TV. Everybody out there pounding their head, you know, doing those things. Maybe that's what a man, maybe there is the image, Hollywood setting the image. But, you know, we haven't, with a lot of things in life, you know, there's instruction books, and men are world famous for not reading the instruction book on how to put things together. We like to, you know, just kind of wing it and then wonder why we got three washers and two nuts and bolts left over at the end of it all. But it's together, who cares, right? But with, listen, with being a man or being a father, or even just being a person, being a mother, being a Christian, being an employee, you know, God has an instruction book, it's called the Bible. On how to be a man, you know, and how to be a, how to be a father. And so, you know, not only has the world misinterpreted the definition of a man, but it's really misled a lot of us as far as the definition of a father goes, and what's more importantly of what a father's responsibility is. And so I want to talk to you just about 3 points. Eileen's all happy when I only have 3 points. She didn't have to write that much or type that much down. I had 3 points that I want to talk to you about today. Number one is man's responsibility to his God. Man's responsibility to his God. Now this point here is key to the other 2 points, which are man's responsibility to his family and man's responsibility to himself. Because if we would get the first point right, man's responsibility to his God, the other two responsibilities would fall into place, you know, more or less, as God, you know, leads us along. And so, you know, once I want to see that, say this, you know, we all think, you know, highly of our fathers and should think highly of our fathers, and most do. There's not any perfect fathers. There's not any perfect men. I think most of us fathers would agree that we'd like to go back, you know, we do a lot of trial and error. That's why God gave us His Word, so we could avoid a lot of the trial and error. But a lot of us probably did it, trial and error, emphasis on error, more than on trial. And we like this. So, boy, if I had to do it again, I'd go back and I would do this, this, and this differently. You know, and I was fortunate when Danielle was just a baby, she was just a baby still in diapers when I got saved. I thank God that God saved me. At that time, or you know, at least at that time in my life, I wish I had to turn to Him sooner. You know, when I could have started out with my marriage being saved, I could have started out, you know, before I even had children, knowing something. And so, because as a new Christian, you know, I was a struggling new Christian. You know, I was a fence straddler. I was a procrastinator. You know, I was indifferent. You know, I was learning how to love God. You know, learning how to grow in the Lord at the same time I was raising my family. So needless to say, I made more mistakes than I would have if I had been looking at God's Word in depth a lot more before that. But, you know, I was, we're not perfect. We understand that. And you know, I know there's deadbeat dads that don't care about their families. But, you know, most of the men that I know, and I believe most of the men here, you know, this is one thing. We're not failing in our the area of like providing for our families. I think most of the men here, that's what you want to do. You're going out, you're working hard, you're providing for your families, you're trying to give them. I don't think that men, and I'd say that, and like I say, I know we're none of us are perfect. We could do better in all the areas, but and then there are deadbeat dads that are failing in this area here. But I think the majority of the men, the fathers in America, and even the fathers in the world today, are not failing in the area of providing for the families. They're bringing home, we got beans on the table, roof on our head, we're making it there. I don't think that most of our dads are failing in the area of like protecting our family. You know, I remember one time when I was a little boy, I had done something. It wasn't something bad. I you know, with the kids, I think I tore up some neighbor's bush or something. And my neighbor was gonna give me a whipping. You know, back in those days, that happened a little bit. But my dad went out there, buddy. He was hot. He told him, you know, I don't know that he meant it, but dad was a hothead at times. And he told him, he said, "I'm gonna tell you what." He said, "You lay a finger on him, and I'll blast your guts in the street." Needless to say, and the other guy, he used to be a bodybuilder, man. I saw pictures of him when he was younger, man. I thought, "Dad, man, you're losing your marbles here." But the guy didn't give me a whipping anyway. I didn't get one. But most of us don't fail in protecting our families. You know, we do what we can. We watch out for our families and all that. And I think most of our dads listen. Most of the dads I know, we do stuff with our kids. You know, maybe we could spend more time with them. Maybe we could do, you know. But I think most of the dads I know, they spend time with their kids. They do stuff for their kids. They get kids stuff. Man, my parents, the people in my generation and older, when we grew, if our parents thought they had to spend $100 a month on a cell phone, they'd have laughed us right out of the house. I mean, we wouldn't have got no stinking cell phone. Man, here's a quarter. Call me if you get in trouble, man. You know, that's what it was. You didn't get no cell phone, and I got to have a smartphone, so it's another $25 on top of that. Text messaging, and I don't like that, baby poop brown, rusty Volkswagen you bought me for a car. I want a new Honda Accord or something. You know, they'd have died laughing. Your parents would have been laying on the ground. You know, you want a car, boy, get you a job, because you're going to have gas and you got to have insurance, and there ain't no use having a car if you don't have a job. So you get a car, and I worked at my $1.75 an hour job, and I saved up my money, and I bought my first car for $500. 1965 Mercury Montclair. Back window went down in big old ghetto cruiser, man. When we went out, everybody wanted to ride in my car, though, because it had room in it. Yeah, $500, man. We didn't get that stuff. But our parents, you know, and I think the parents, they do stuff for their kids. They love their children, the fathers, I know. They love their wives. And like I said, I know we're not perfect in all those areas, and we could do better in all those things, but we're working on that. But the failure that I see today with fathers in the family is their failure in the responsibility to be the spiritual leader in the home. That's where men are kind of, and whether it's because of lack of knowledge, lack of love for the Lord, afraid or indifferent towards those things, I just see a failure there to take the lead. See, the average father and husband today, if the wife doesn't go to church, he's not going. You know, wife could have a hangnail, anything could happen to the husband. Honey, you going? No, well, I'm not going either. See, the husband, and it's the wife that says, honey, I think we need to go to church. It's the wife that says, honey, I think that we need to pray. Honey, I think, you know, we need to read. You know, it's not the husband. And listen, and it's out of order there. It's better than not having that, but it's out of order. But because God said, listen, he made man, and it was man's responsibility. It was Adam's responsibility from the start. To worship God. And so with the husbands and the fathers, it's the father's responsibility. They're the ones that should be saying, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to worship God. And the wives, you know, godly wife, follow the lead of her husband, should be doing those things. And a man, a lot of times, you know, because see, we talked about this in Sunday school too, how lazy as human beings we are. We just, you know, we're going to go with the flow. We want the easiest way out of things. And so, you know, I remember one time, and this stuck out in my mind. I can't remember if Stanley went along on the visit or not, but I remember a lady, and I probably told this before, but it's just it always comes to my mind. And it's a microcosm of how it is in the world today. But a lady came to the church, didn't have her husband with her, and she came, she had some kids, and she visited the church a few times. And so we went to visit them. They knew where they lived, filled out a card, went to go see them. And the husband came to the door that time, and you know, and somebody was sick. They didn't let us in. And we got to talking. I said, well, you know, your wife had visited the church, and, you know, we just wanted to, you know, come talk to you about the church, if you have any questions, you know, the normal things that you do on a pastor's visit or whatever. And the guy said this. He said, I just let my wife take care of that stuff. I just, you know, I don't worry about that. I just let my wife take care of it. And there's a lot of things I wanted to say. You wimp, you know, but I didn't say that. You know, it's really, that's how it is. That is the majority of the time, that's how it is. It's the wife doing that stuff, which is okay, but it's not God's, in the book, it's not that standard. You know, where the children, listen, I'm going to tell you something, dads. Your children need to hear you pray. It's okay for mom to pray with your kids, but your children need to hear you pray. You need to take and say, and you know, and talk to your kids and say, hey, where are you at with God? And, you know, what do you think? They need to hear that. Man, they got stats. I could quote you stats. I read stuff. Of course, you study, get ready to preach on Father's Day, and they kind of all blur together after a while. all the stats that they have of the people, and you look at the jail's full of kids, the stats of the chances of a child ended up in jail that doesn't have a strong father figure in their life. You know, I was watching a comedian last night on their Sinbad. I always like him because he doesn't use a lot of cuss words or hardly any cuss word. His daddy was a pastor for years. And he was talking, he said, you know what, and of course he's a comedian and he was trying to be funny, but he was telling the truth. And he said, you know, these young teenagers, you see them getting killed all the time because they don't know how to fear man. He said, they're not afraid of anybody and they just get killed because they don't know how to look at a man and say, hey, I need to back off because they don't have a father in their life. And he was, you know, kidding around about how his daddy said, boy, you know, get on down here and, you know, you knew, you know, you knew to back off. You know, you feared. And I know that. My mom, I might push my mom a little bit and say, well, you know, come on. When dad said no the second time, that was no. Or it was, you know, off to the dentist, here's your teeth, get them put back in. You know, no, he didn't hit me. Like, but I mean, you know, dad meant no when he said no. And so, you know, I think it's just a microcosm of what I see the husbands failing in the spiritual sense. And a lot of times, it's just because it's easier to do. I just let my wife take care of it. You know, we're shirking responsibility. Yeah, you know, I do it in one area. You know, I just let Sherry have the checkbook and she just pays the bill. You know, why? Because I don't want to do it. And I think a lot of times, and I don't know that that's biblically incorrect, but I know that leading the family spiritually is. You know, and a lot of times it's just because the father says, well, you know, I'll just let her do it. Look what it says in Psalm 112. It says this. Verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And so there's a lot of things. And in verse 1 it says this, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. That would go good with the tying in about having a fear or a godly respect of the Father. The father that would, you know, will stand up, do what's right, and lead his family. You know, it says that he delighteth greatly in his commands. And then it says that man's blessed because he's fulfilling his God-given responsibilities. You know, and as I said, it should be the man that leads. In the Old Testament, the husband and the father was the family priest. You know, they didn't have church like we have it today. The man led. The father led in worshiping God. He was the one that they looked up to. Now, look what it said in verse 8. I like this. It said, his heart is established. His heart is established. And, you know, when you have an established heart in anything, and you can apply it in a secular sense to just about anything, I've always been fascinated somewhat. But you'll see people that really get a niche for something, like somebody that collects something or somebody that does one thing particularly well. They've got that, you know, they're dedicated to that, you know, and it's like instead of having like a lot of different irons in the fire, that's just what they are. They're established in that one thing. Well, you know, as a Christian father, you know, that we should be established, have our heart established. That means where we're steadfast. We're not wishy-washy in and you know, whether we're going to worship God or serve God or pray or read our Bibles or do right. You know, we get established and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that. And it says he's established. And, you know, when you think about your heart being established, that's the seat of the emotions, and it has to do with our mind and our heart kind of go together. You know, when you think about, what do you think about? Ask the men, the fathers, and this everybody here, the wives and mothers, everybody. What do you think about most of the time? What do you think about most of the time? Could be sports, could be job, could be recreation of any sort, holiday, vacation, whatever. Where is God in your priorities? And that's the great thing. The Bible talks about this, about reading the Word and meditating upon God's Word. What a difference it makes. And listen, there's nothing wrong with thinking about the other things I spoke about, your job, sports, those things. But boy, when we start thinking about the Word of God, we start meditating on the Word of God, what a difference that makes in your relationship to God, and also your relationship to your family and to yourself. The other things fall into place. And so where we think this, you know, an honest question is this: where is God in your priorities? You know, and everybody, and I, if we had a graph that suddenly appeared for each, over each person, each man, or each person's head, where does God in your priorities? You know, I'm pretty confident, and I could say this anywhere, that for all of us, that God's not in the priority that He ought to be. You know, He could be in a higher priority there in our life. And you know, you think about this, when you hunger and thirst, the Bible talks about it. What do you hunger and thirst for? And we talked about this in Sunday school hour today as well. You know, what are you committed to pursue? Or are you committed to pursue God through prayer, Bible study, preaching? You know, it takes commitment. And this is what we see. I said this morning, we see so much. There's so many Christians that are in neutral as far as their Christianity. And if you're in neutral, you're rolling backwards, I'm going to tell you. It's like being in neutral on a hill. You're either moving, progressing towards God, or you're progressing away from God. There's no place to stop, you know. And it takes commitment. Sure, all the fathers would like to say, well, I'd like to be a better dad. I'd like to be a better father. I'd like to be the spiritual leader in my house. You know, all the things you might say, hey, I'd like to do it. But it's not going to just happen. You know, it takes a commitment. Somebody that says, listen, this is what I'm going to do. I'm setting my heart to do it, to be the leader in the house. I'm not going to walk around with my tail tucked between my legs. And I don't mean this disrespectfully to the wives. But I'm not going to walk around behind my wife with my tail tucked between my legs and say, well, honey, what are we going to do? Are we going to church today? What do you think we ought to do? You know, honey, do you think we ought to read our Bibles today? What was you thinking about praying? Was you not going to pray? You know, walking around behind her, going in the door behind her at church, where do you want to sit? You know, take the lead. You know, say, honey, this is what we're going to do. You know, I'm setting my heart to it. You know, and I want you to follow me, and I want you to support me. We're going to do this. So get your heart established. God put that responsibility of spiritual leadership upon the father / the man. And if we get our relationship to God correct, these next two points I want to talk to you about will fall into place. And the next one is man's responsibility to his family. This is one of the things, you know, God uses illustrations in the Bible, certain things, and I think there's the things that He uses, there's some priority on it. And one of the things, God uses what I would call the model family, what would be there's all kind of families out there, but the model family relationship to illustrate His relationship to us. You know, one thing we see, God, you know, the only relationship that God used in the Word of God to show us a picture of His relationship, Jesus Christ's relationship to the church, is the marriage relationship. Man, that puts some sanctity on marriage. Jesus Christ, and He talks about the church being the bride of Christ. You know, that's a relationship. He uses that. So that puts priority on the sanctity of marriage. For believers, the relationship to Himself, God uses the father-child relationship. You know, and there's a picture there, a mental picture. He says this, you know, he said, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray, He said, all right, this is how you pray. And He said, our Father. Our Father, that's the picture. For everybody, me, you, the daughters, the sons, the girls, the wives, it's our Father. And, you know, God's trying to paint that mental picture of what He is like in relation to us. See, and I talked about fear, a healthy fear. You know, my dad, I mean, I wasn't afraid of my dad. But I knew in a fearful way that punishment existed for doing wrong. And I did my best to keep him from finding out. I knew that punishment existed for that. But see, think about this. In doing so, with God doing this, He has placed a responsibility upon the Father to represent Himself to the family. God has put a responsibility on us fathers to represent God to our families. That doesn't mean we're God, but it's a picture that we get. How? Because how the father is the head, the leader, but he's loving and he's kind and he's compassionate. He protects, he provides, yet he's stern, he's firm. And there's, you know, those things, all of that picture. So when we picture God, we picture God the Father, not God the Mother. We picture God the Father. That's our relationship. That's how God intended for us to see it. You know, right on down the line. And so there's a big responsibility of us as earthly fathers to model what God is like. Not in His perfection, but in His love, His care, His understanding, protection, and of course His leadership. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says this, as He, talking about the man, is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So God put that responsibility of a spiritual or spirituality on the man. And then the third point here is this, is man's responsibility to himself. You know, men spend a lot of time on themselves in different areas. I wish I'd have come up with some of these inventions to like lift weights and all the Bowflex, man. I mean, you know, men, we got it. You can buy them things at yard sales by the dozen. You know why? Because men want to buy a Bowflex and then look like Charles Atlas without going in there and actually using the thing. They're just hoping, kind of maybe rubbing on it, you know, smelling it a little bit, and all of a sudden, I'm gonna look like that. See, they didn't realize to get that thing, you can go out there. When I was a kid, you know what we had for lifting weights? You got an old iron bar somewhere, and you took two big coffee cans, filled them full of concrete, stuffed the pipe in there until it dried out, and that was your weight set right there. Here you go, boy, got you some weights for Christmas. Two coffee cans full of concrete on the end of a pipe. Huh? That's it, man. You know, what you want a gym? I'll give you a gym here. Here's a lawnmower, the weed eater. Huh, the wheelbarrow, go get that firewood, here's an axe, go out there and split the wood. Man, you're paying like hundreds and hundreds of dollars to go down here to rack and back and whatever they got down there at the athletic club. Huh? Just get that old axe out there and go split in some old dried up hickory sometimes. See how that'll work out for you. Do a lot more for you than the health club down there, and you get something done. We can, this is the West Virginia gym. It's not the Bonnetcott Athletic Club, it'll be the WAC, the West Virginia Athletic Club. We'll fix you up. But we spend money on that. We want to lift weights. We run. You see people out there running, man, going down the road, man, tongue all hanging out sideways. They ain't barely making it and all that, get into hell. And it's a lot of effort, man, to do that. Huh? I mean, man, listen, I run to the bathroom. That's about it. It's running, man. We run in it, and it takes time, you know, and to lift weights and be a bodybuilder. If you want to, I talk to people that ran marathons and all. They said most of it's right here. It's a mental thing. What about working on our spirituality, our spiritual side of things? It's right here. It's a mental. It takes work. It takes effort. You know, if we're going to build character and inner righteousness, listen, it takes as much work as it does what you do working on the body, maybe even more so, because I'm going to tell you what, Satan won't fight you on all that physical stuff, but Satan will be all over you when you start trying to build character and you start trying to build spiritual things. And so, you know, when you look in the 112th Psalm, and there was a lot of words that I picked out through there, when we see this man that it's talking about, that's the blessed man that feareth the Lord, and delights greatly in His commandments. It said that we see compassion. We see that He lendeth, or that He's generous. We see discretion. We see faith. We see victory over the enemies. All those things came because of He had a relationship with His God. See, character, as I said, it doesn't happen. It takes work and it takes prayer. Listen to preaching, Bible study, and practice. Practice. When I came up, they had a saying, you know, don't do as I do as I say do. That's not a good saying. Yeah. I mean, they made me do it, you know, but that's not a good saying. No. Do as you see me do. Don't do what the world's doing. Do as you see me lead. Not that we'll be perfect in our leadership, but that's what God intended for us to do, to lead, to set the example. It takes the thought, I will fulfill my God-given responsibilities to Him, my family, and myself. You know, we just have to set our mind, have our heart established to do those things. And, you know, I do know, of course, most of you know, my dad passed away back in the end of December. And, you know, when you're, it doesn't matter how old you are when your parents are living, there's a little part of you that kind of still feels like a kid. You know, you got, I mean, I'm 58 years old, you know, and I still felt kind of, even though I could kind of see the pendulum swinging to where I was starting to take care of my dad, but he still felt like my dad. The other day I told Sherry, somebody, the realtor called and said that somebody was going to come look at the house. And like for a split second, I wanted to call dad and tell him. I mean, I just, my brain said, I'm calling dad and tell him. I said, oh, you know, dad passed away. And I started thinking about this. And you know, when I was a kid, I mean, they had the family reunion pictures. And I mean, all these relatives would be stacked up there, you know. And I was just a little kid, you know, had a haircut like Damien, shaved off. And I was standing there, you know, and there's all these relatives. And man, all them relatives are gone. And I said, now, I always felt like with dad alive, there was somebody else to turn to if I got in trouble besides God. A human person. But I said, you know, now I'm the man. You know, there's nobody human above me and my family. I'm the patriarch of the family. It's scary. It is. Because now I'm responsible. I've got the responsibility that I ought to have. You know what I mean? But you feel it. You know, you feel it. And so we all have, listen, dad, for us to be, there's a responsibility that God puts on just a man to be a man. And then when a man decides to get married and has a family, there's a responsibility that comes. It's easy to just say, hey, I don't have a bunch of kids and let my wife take care of it. Unfortunately, too many men have done that. And it's showing in society that we live in where there is no respect. Instead of the father saying, no, listen, I'm going to fulfill my God-given responsibility to be a father. You know, to be a father like God intended for us to be. I mean, you can be a father by having children. And there's lots of fathers that have children, but they're not really fathers or dads to the family. You know, so we have that responsibility to do that. And then God didn't leave us alone. You know, he gave us the word to guide us, to help us. To go along the way, and we got, if you're saved, you know, number one thing, you need to be saved. You can pray. Holy Spirit of God fills you. You got the leading of the Spirit. We got the Word of God. You know, we're not perfect, but boy, God can work with us and make us. And, you know, Satan is attacking the families. He's attacking the fathers. He's got us subdued into thinking that, you know, into this thought process that there's not a difference. And, you know, we've just become... Harold says it this way, it may not sound all that nice, but he said, you know, the males have become neutered, you know, in a sense, because we haven't, we're not, you know, and with the wives, listen, it's not that the wives take this stuff from us. It's we just gave it to them. Hey, you do it. You do it. You take the responsibility. Take it, take it, take it. That's not what God intended for us to do. We need to fulfill our responsibility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for us, the men, and the fathers, particularly, that are with raising their families still, Lord. And we know we've made a lot of mistakes in life and doing that, but I pray you help these men, Lord, that are raising their families, Lord, to be the men we need to be for them. Lord, we be the men you intended us to be for our church. Lord, we can be the men you intended for us to be for the world to see. Set the example and show them that there's a better way than what the path the world's on now. And so I pray for wisdom for each one here, as all of us here, Lord, are your children. And Lord, you've got a word for all of us, for the ladies and mothers and the teens and the young kids. Lord, I pray that we'll fulfill the role you have for us in life. And Lord, I pray for each one that's here. I pray everyone here saved that knows you, trusted you. That Lord, you have your will and way in this service. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.